You turn your Bibles to Psalm 33. Thank you to our team who continues to come in and serve us in this way. It's our prayer that it is a blessing at home as much as it is here, and I know that's hard. But the Lord is faithful. Psalm 33, let's pray. Our great Father, and forever our Lord and King, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, and your faithfulness endures to all generations. Father, you have established the earth, and it stands fast by your word, and your word alone. Father, may that very word be our delight. May it be our life. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, by it give us great life. Give us great joy. And Lord, we know according to your word that it has power. It is alive to do just that. So, Father, according to your word, teach us what life is, teach us what joy is, and Father, we pray that we do not forget it. We ask these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Psalm 33. I'm going to read the whole of the psalm this morning. The word of God says, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." How does trust in something or someone become evident? In other words, the proof of trust. How is it apparent that it actually exists. To phrase it another way, what happens when we trust? Even for the persevering Christian, our hope and trust must be renewed from time to time. I know at Rockport Baptist, the saints of this congregation need a renewal of hope as often as anyone, because we certainly aren't exempt from the trials of this life. We are always dealing with the next challenge, the next sorrow. The pain that we experience, the disappointments we face are more than we would care to acknowledge. It is the nature of us as human to need to be renewed, to have our faith renewed. This 33rd Psalm seems to be a response to a renewal of hope. So to go back to the question of what happens when we trust, well, the evidence of trust and confidence in the people of God is what? It's a response of worship. The psalm opens up in its first three verses with quite the celebratory mood, one of jubilant praise, one of loud, one of skilled, beautiful, loud, and upbeat praise. The mention of a new song, you see. Shout for joy. Give thanks. Make melody. Sing a new song. Play skillfully. And this new song is a reference not necessarily to a command to be more creative, to add more to your song list, but rather to look at the faithfulness of God with fresh perspective, with a renewed wonder and grace and awe, and a realization that I may have wavered in my faith, I may have lost joy, I may lack desire, and I may have lacked love along the way, but God has not changed a bit. God has not wavered. God has not swayed in His compassion and love and justice and righteousness, because that would cause Him to cease to be God, and we know He has not stopped being God. You see, the Christian response of worship shows a trust and a confidence. But the reality is that we respond with worship of some sort any time that we place our trust in anything, whether that be ourselves, with our abilities or our talents, our acquired skills, or whether that be our resources. That may be a trust in our material things. That may be a trust in our human ideas and our human philosophies. That could be in our leisure, with our toys to give us satisfaction, to give us rest, with our hobbies, with our vacations. In these cases, we trust in these things, giving them our hope, turning our desires over them to them to be formed by them, and we are lost in worshiping something that was never meant to provide a substance to sustain us or satisfy us. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." In other words, the fountain of life. What Jesus says, if you drink of this water, this fountain, you will never thirst again. People in their sin and rebellion and defiance have turned to drink out of broken toilets. See, the God who is worthy of it all is who we should worship. God in all of His perfection, all of His splendor, all of His wisdom, all of His might. You see, Psalm 33 reacquaints us with this God who is nothing like a broken cistern, but who is completely worthy and all giving and all sustaining. A God that deserves our praise, not just because He is a God that demands it, like the petty King Nebuchadnezzar that ordered that His golden statue be worshipped, but a God who is worthy of our attention and our affection and our great pursuit because He is the very source of our life. He supplies our very breath in and out, our every heartbeat one after the other, which makes Him alone in that worthy of our praise. He has given reason after reason for us to be in awe. This psalm never comes out and uses the term reign, but it's implied everywhere that what? The Lord reigns. Psalm 97 does say it. It says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the coastlands be glad." Now, we don't just praise God or find our motivation for praising Him because we have a certain knowledge that He is the one who reigns. He is over all. We have many authority structures. We have many structures of power in our life. Some good by the grace of God. Others, unfortunately, many, many more than right examples, which offer examples of abuse, offer examples of power trips that are demanding, that are demeaning, that want their attention, yet it's not deserved. A far cry of being deserving of our allegiance. But we have here in the holy God-inspired scriptures a supreme King that is like no other. That we praise and adore not just because He reigns, but because He reigns in love. He reigns in unfailing, never-ending, covenant-upholding, always faithful, steadfast love. Amen. Trust in this loving reign and all of its perfection will surely renew your praise of Him. This psalm gives three areas of life and really all of history where the totality of God's reign is supposed to, and in fact, it's actually designed and purposed to captivate the soul. We'll spend probably the majority of our time this morning in this first aspect and area of God's reign, and that is in creation. After commanding to sing and shout and give thanks and make melody, the psalmist says, you want to know why. You want to see the motivation for why we jump for joy, why we praise the Lord. Read verse 4 through 9 again with me. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. You see, by speaking alone, by words alone, the universe came into existence. Call this, out of nothing came everything by words. So our human minds can gather and process this. We have verse 7. We have this simile, this word picture that the psalmist helps us out by putting it in human terms. He says, He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap and He puts the deeps and storehouses. Now, from a human perspective, that is using our hands, that is requiring action, that is requiring work. A work that we can look at the end of the day and be fulfilled and say, it is good that we can work. It is good that I can make this happen. It is good that I can gather up. It is good that I can pile up. But that's not even the work that the Lord has to do. The work and the action the word the Lord has to do is much easier than that picture. The Lord just uses His words. And it happens. It's like He puts the seeds into a jar with only His words. God just spoke and it happened. From His words comes forth the wonderful, brilliant mind of God. And that mind of God is displayed greatly through His creation. His word is upright, it says. That means there is no deception at all in His word. There is no perversion of the truth in His word. It's faithful and it's true to His character always. It's always right. Means it's in perfect accordance with His plans. It's in perfect accordance with His purposes and His will. He is just in all of His words. Not just some of His words. We can't separate mercy from His justice as if they are two completely different avenues and He uses one at one time and one at the other. But all of His words are just at all times and merciful at all times. He loves law and order in their most perfect senses. In the second part of 5, I would argue that this truth that holds all of the theology that we find in Psalm 33 together, this truth is mind-bending to explore it. The second part of verse 5, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Some translations may say it is full of the goodness of the Lord. In Isaiah, the angel said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of His glory." The psalmist goes on and really, I think, gives us a picture of what His glory is and what it entails. And it's the steadfast love and goodness of God. The earth is full of it. You see, under the reign of an all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent God, yet one without love, we're looking at verse 7 and saying, this is overwhelming. This promotes fear, the wrong kind of fear. We're doomed. We're nothing. We are literally like ants at the disposal, just waiting of what the God of the universe will do next, apart from His covenant love. But you see, that's not the response of the psalmist. That's not the response of God's people. Look at verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. You see, that is the response of those who fear the Lord, that we would be in awe. We're not doomed. We're not separating God's justice and judgment from His mercy and His compassion and His goodness. This response is one of awe. Jaws dropped. Taken back. Gasping for air, if you will. Heart pumping faster, maybe tears welling up. There is some sort of overwhelming joy and gladness in the soul when the soul stands in awe of the Creator of the universe, who doesn't just create, but creates in love. To fear Him rightly, to use a part of Pastor Scott's definition of the fear of God from a couple weeks ago, it's this understanding that our existence hangs on Him. And that's a good thing to hang on. That's good news because the earth, created by just God speaking, words revealing His wisdom, His goodness, His creativity, the earth is full of His goodness and His steadfast love. He didn't just create an earth full of steadfast love. He created out of that steadfast love, out of that goodness. He reigns supremely in love because He is the source of love. Herman Bavinck, a Dutch theologian, said, "We do not learn to know and glorify God in independence from His work, but rather in and through His works in nature and in grace." See, if we are only looking at creation, and by the way, the Psalms are obsessed with us knowing God as Creator. Not that we would just marvel at the mountains and the streams, but that we would marvel at the God of that creation. But you see, if we are only looking at creation as how it relates to science and how we can use Scripture to prove certain points or to advance certain arguments, then we are missing a very important part of creation theology and how creation and the understanding of it sanctifies us. And that is this, that God's love is in an abundance in His creation. And God works through His creation with goodness for His glory. This psalm and these verses speak of creation as a reflection of Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. Now, Exodus 14, the people of Israel had come up to the Red Sea. In Exodus 14, they're stopping dead at the Red Sea. They're complaining in one chapter saying, "We're trapped. You let us here. God should have left us to be slaves in Egypt. It would have been much better." They're being chased by the Egyptian army. The Lord split the sea. He delivers His people. He swallows up the enemies. Listen to verse 7 and 8 from chapter 15 of Exodus. "In the greatness of Your majesty, You overthrow Your adversaries. You send out Your fury. It consumes them like stubble." Listen to this. "At the blast of Your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stooped up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea." Sound familiar? Verse 7, Psalm 33, "He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses." God is in complete control of His creation, reigning over it with love. And He is also using it for His redemptive purposes. We see in Exodus 15, He is reigning over the new creation, the new people He has made for Himself. He has delivered from bondage to Himself, redeeming them from the enemy by His Word alone. That Word of God in Scripture and that Word of God incarnate. The Word became flesh. He using creation. He purposes the earth for His glory. Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." The God who has called us is worthy. We marvel at tsunamis and tornadoes and massive earthquakes. We marvel at the beauty of lightning storms, some of us. Overwhelmed floods. Overwhelming floods. How much more should we be in awe of the God who actually reigns over these things? Who commands the seas to be still with words alone, and instantly waters are at peace. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Secondly, we see the Lord's reign over all peoples. Verses 10 through 17, I'll read them again. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, and He fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The earthly king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The warrior horse, or the war horse, is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. It cannot rescue. Only naturally follows that if the Lord God, who created everything, the earth and the heavens, everything comes from Him and He reigns over it all, it only naturally follows that the peoples that inhabit the earth that He has created, He is also ruler over them. And here's what I want you to note in these verses involving God's reign over the nations. Look at all of the possibilities for us, the nations, to trust in. Look at all these side paths that we could take to place our trust in. We have our own counsel and our own plans, yes? They don't compare, though, Scripture says, to the counsel and plans of God. How could they? Do our plans come from the mind of God? His obviously do. Anything from the mind of God comes from His perfections, His goodness, His righteousness. Not so with our counsel and plans. Daniel chapter 4, back to Nebuchadnezzar. After Nebuchadnezzar was cursed to become like the beasts of the fields for 7 years, his hair as long as eagle's feathers, it said. His claws, nasty, and creature, animal-like. The Lord gives him his reason back. Listen to what this Nebuchadnezzar, who moments before was commanding people to bow down at this golden image that he made. He comes back to his reason, years before rather, not moments. And he says, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion." This is what Nebuchadnezzar says of the one true God. "And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" The counsel of the Lord stands forever, verse 11 says. The plans of his heart to all generations. What else is there to trust? Our great and powerful military? Our own strength? The war horse? What is your war horse? What do we make as our war horse? whatever it is that cannot deliver. It will never rescue. It is a false hope. You see, the Lord looks down on the inhabitants of the earth. The Lord knows where your trust is. He knows all. He knows the deeds and intentions of all. He is the great judge. Nothing gets past him. Nothing thwarts his plan. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The chosen people whom are his heritage. Blessed is this nation. Why would we trust in anything else or anyone else? And this transitions us into the third area of the Lord's loving reign. And that, of course, is his own people. Verse 18, let me read this to you again. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Verse 19, that he may deliver their soul from death, and keep them alive in famine. What else in all the world that anyone is selling can deliver you from death? What can deliver from death? Let alone despair. Let alone worry. Let alone delivering you from fear. Let alone delivering you from the idols that captivate your hearts that you constantly have to fight against. Let alone from delivering you from self. Let alone from delivering you of the fear of man. What else can deliver from death? No war horse, even the mightiest, whatever your war horse may be, can rescue you. You have all of the reason in the world, literally all of the reason in God's vast creation, full of love, to be overjoyed. God in His goodness is for the one who trusts in Him. He's not against you. You're suffering. You've lost a loved one. You've been mistreated. All His works are done in faithfulness. The plans of His heart to all generations. Not just generations past. The plans of His heart to all generations. No God. And His unchanging and unstoppable ways, and then trust them. This psalm closes in much of the same way that it opens, yet in a quieter, softer tone. In Rockport, this is our response to our Creator and to our Father, to our right and just judge, to a loving King. This is our response in a crazy, fast-paced world. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust His holy name. Are you short on joy these days? Is there very little gladness of heart? Perhaps this is connected to not trusting in Him and His ways. See, trusting in Him is not disconnected from joy. As in, I'll trust Him and wait and get through this. In eternity, I will experience all the joy. Listen, Scripture connects trusting in the Lord with an inexplainable joy right now. Why is our heart glad in Him? Because we trust His holy name. When we are not trusting fully in the holy name of God and His holy plans, we are doubting. Doubting leads to fear, the wrong fear. The fear that is created by trusting in the unstable. That fear leads to panic. There is no joy in panic. Rejoice in the Lord because you are trusting Him. Rejoice in the Lord by trusting in Him. Our prayer is this. Last verse of Psalm 33. And verse 22 says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Let's pray. Father, you know the desires of our hearts. You know our longings. You know our deepest thoughts. You know our treasures. You know our idols. You know our struggles. Father, let your steadfast love rest upon us. God, when we're restless and fidgety and struggle to rest in you, Lord, may your steadfast love rest upon us, even as we hope in you. God, we ask that in all times, in all situations that we face in this lifetime, that you would help to turn our hearts back to the God of creation, back to the God who has displayed all of His perfections in His ways and His works and His purposes are good. Your purposes are just. Your purposes are righteous. Father, help us at Rockport Baptist, help us as a holy nation to trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.